where we've been hanging out for this series, Mark chapter 1, and pick it up in about verse 14. I don't know about you, but we were the other day in staff meeting, we were talking about the way businesses are sometimes and how that there's certain things that represent certain businesses. And when you say, you know, a certain brand or name of a company, certain thoughts come to your mind. I mean, know what I'm talking about. You know, for guys, if I say Pirelli or Michelin or Goodyear or BF Goodrich, maybe, and women too, I guess, again, I'm old school, but they automatically think of the tires and maybe what kind of tires. Or if I say Apple or Starbucks or Google or whatever, there's certain things and thoughts we have. And one of the things, Apple has, you know, one of the inspiration, the kind of the MO behind Apple is they're going to create a device. They're going to create something that you didn't know you needed, but once you get it, you can't live without. And how many know, anybody have a, you know, your smartphone, you're like, if you misplace it or something, you're like, my battery lasts all day, but my wife, she's not here, but somehow hers runs out in the daytime way before mine does. But when that happens, she's in panic mode to get to a charger. Can I borrow your charger? Can we, you know, trying to get her phone charged back up. So it becomes part of our life. And my phone that I had pre-December, I'd had for like 5 years. And I was kind of happy with it. All the stuff was in it. I knew how to use it. And then one day, after the case had broke, and I still was carrying it, I thought, do I want to buy a new case or do I need to get a new phone? And I really didn't want to get a new phone. But I carried it long enough without the case because the case was broke because I dropped my phone a lot, I guess, that my phone dropped and then the screen was all, you know, how it does. And so then I'm one of those people then that have the cracked screen thing, and I'm trying to think now, is there any way I can get out of getting a new phone? Because the one thing that I hated about getting a new phone was it meant change in my life. You know, like when I was a kid, they would advertise something and it would say, they would say like, you know, Heinz ketchup or something. And they say new and improved. Anybody remember those days? Now they say update, software update. Because not only, you know, and so I've kind of got the same brand of phone, was different, but then as soon as I got it, it said I had to do an update on the software. And so what I'd figured out, what that means when they say update means is that everything you knew about it's now changed. You got to relearn. You got to learn again all the stuff to operate. So for me, there's a lot of change that I just don't like. Anybody with me say yes? Yeah. I think I found out in life that most of us like change that is comfortable, that is easy, that is painless, that has a quick ROI, that, you know, return on investment, that we like change that is play, not pay. We don't like the change. It's uncomfortable, that stretches us, that causes a little pain in our life and discomfort, and that causes us to pay now. And with the, you know, the idea that we'll get some long-term ROI where we're going to get paid back for doing this now. Most of us, in fact, that's why we're a little gun-shy when we hear, that's my cross, you know. That's why we're a little gun-shy when we hear about change coming. How's it going to impact us? I mean, like when they were doing the highway out here on 65 last year, they're still doing it. You know, they put in the paper that it's done like 6 months ago or something, and it's still going on. I don't know who the reporter was, but we all like it when it's done, and there's like whatever, how many lanes there are, you know, and it's all new pavement. You just cruise on down through there, and they got an extra lane to get off early in, and you know, the flyover ramp down here on 65, you know, you're almost like going through space to get on the interstate. We like it when it's done, but the pain of the change while it's going on is very uncomfortable, and we'll complain, and we'll get stirred up and angry and all kinds of stuff because of change that causes discomfort in our life. And I want to talk this morning for a few moments as we lift this from this passage about kingdom change. And if you're taking notes, you can jot that down. Kingdom change. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, and Mark chapter 1 is just filled with a lot of, it's almost like a Genesis 1. There's so much is happening in Mark 1. And this is the beginning of Jesus and his Galilean ministry here in Mark 1 and 14. It says, now after John was put in prison, after, some of your Bibles say after he was arrested or taken custody, Jesus came to Galilee, and here's what he was doing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You may just want to underline that right there, because this is what Jesus did. In fact, when Luke in the book of Acts is referring to his gospel, he said, O Theophilus, the former treatise did I give you of all the things that Jesus both taught and the things that Jesus did. And when you look at Jesus, you see him teaching. He's in the synagogue teaching. He's with the multitudes teaching. He's with his disciples teaching. And the one thing over and over and over that is a constant with Jesus is he is proclaiming, kerson, claiming, proclaiming, declaring the gospel, the euangelion of the kingdom of God. That Jesus continues to do this over and over. And then it says this, and saying, so here's what he's preaching. The time is fulfilled. Time is fulfilled. What time is fulfilled? The time that they've, this long-awaited arrival of a Messiah is here. And it says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Or some of your Bibles will say the kingdom of God is near. That what they've been waiting for and expecting, what the prophets have prophesied and foretold is coming. That the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Everybody say repent. And that's a word we've been talking about through Mark chapter 1. Repent simply and very purposely means this, to change directions. So the time is here. Time is fulfilled. The time is completed. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Repent. Change directions. And here's what he says to do. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. So Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, this gospel. She likes the worship, but I don't think she likes my preaching. But preaching this gospel of the kingdom of God, this gospel that is simply good news, and the thing that our response is to repent and believe. Repent and believe. And so that is entry point. And if you're taking notes, you might just write that down. That's my entry point for the greatest change and for kingdom change in my life. In many times in Christian circles, we toss around this word a whole lot. And sometimes I think we've made it almost like the place that we need to, the final destination. We toss around the word salvation, being saved, you know, born again, trusting Christ for your life. And let me tell you something. Salvation, praise God for it, but salvation is not the finish line. It's the starting block. And when we understand that, it changes a whole lot. And I want to tell you that so many people in Christendom will get this wrong because we see it a lot, whether it's in crusades or whether it's on TV, the idea of working to get you to a point to say yes, raise my hand, say the prayer, good, you're done, that's it. That's just a starting line. That's getting down, you know, in position so that you can run this race, so that you can, it's the gateway, the opening door of kingdom life for you. And I think that when we think about change and about striving with some of the stuff that we need to change in our life, and you know, we've been talking about this, and if you haven't been able to be here, I encourage you to go online, elevationindy.com, and you can listen to these messages online, and there's notes there as well. But one of the things that we can continue to get caught up in is the stuff that we have in life. And so somebody makes that decision, yes, I want Jesus in my life. And let me tell you, you know, if it was salesmen selling this product, if it was a product and people were selling it, they could sell it really easy, okay? You receive Jesus Christ, you get to go to heaven, you don't have to go to hell, you get abundant life, things are, I mean, it sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? That's not a hard sell to say, hey, here's, you want Jesus and life or you want Satan and death? Oh, okay, we'll take Jesus. You know, I've said this many times, but if we put a table, we put a table out there, put a couple tables out in the foyer, and one of them says, this is the go to heaven line, it's going to be out the door, people are ready to get in the go to heaven line, and then over here we have a go to hell line, there's nobody that's in the go to heaven line saying, you know, that, if you know, honey, if we get in the go to hell line, we can make it to Chili's before the crowd gets here. Nobody's saying that, because it's easy to say, let's go to heaven, let's be with Jesus, let's have this great life. Let me help you that's starting point salvation is. That's not the final point. And there's this idea of living a kingdom life that is total change. So you're not dealing with some of the cyclical and continual cycles that happen in your life. You're able to break those and live the life that God intends for you. And so, you know, when we look at what Jesus is doing here, and, you know, kind of his message in a nutshell is the kingdom of God has come near. And the phrase kingdom of God appears 53 times in the New Testament. It's almost always on the lips of Jesus. And that synonymous phrase, kingdom of heaven, appears 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And throughout accounts in Jesus' ministry and his time on the earth, he was always talking about the kingdom of God. Many of his parables are alluding to and painting a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. You know, it's like a mustard seed. It's like a treasure that, it's like a merchant looking for pearls. It's like a king who's having a great banquet. Jesus defines his purpose in Luke 4 and 43. He said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. The purpose that he was here was to open up the opportunity for us to enter the kingdom of God. And, you know, with it being so connected to Jesus and what he's teaching and his actions, it's sometimes amazing that as believers sometimes, as Christians, we don't always have a good grasp on what the kingdom of God is. And I like what Gordon Fee said, a great evangelical New Testament scholar. He said, you cannot know anything about Jesus, anything, if you miss the kingdom of God. He goes on to say in very plain, blunt language, you are zero on Jesus if you don't understand this term. He said, I'm sorry to say it that strongly, but this is the great failure of evangelical Christianity. We have had Jesus without the kingdom of God and therefore have literally done Jesus in. Pretty strong, isn't it? Yeah. And so understanding what is the kingdom. And so when we say the word kingdom, immediately what we think about is, if you're like me and you're like most Americans, you say kingdom, you think, okay, well, it's an area, a territory where some ruler is, and he's probably in some, you know, faraway country that doesn't speak English, and they have a kingdom, and he's the king over the kingdom. It's, in fact, king's domain, right? It's the king's place of where he operates, and it's a certain tract of land, and in that tract of land, you know, and you know, in our world, we think, okay, there's probably a palace there, and they've got guards around him, and every once in a while, he puts on white clothes and walks out and people all hail him as he comes by or something. We think about a king in a place, and that is his kingdom. And the word that is used in the Greek for kingdom in the New Testament doesn't necessarily, especially in first century times, doesn't necessarily speak to the idea of a landmass with a king over it. It speaks more to the idea, in fact, the word is basileia, and it speaks more to the idea that it is a term that is used, that we would use like this. We could replace it with sovereignty, with authority, with dominion, with rule. And so, in fact, you could just flip that around when you see kingdom, and what Jesus was saying is that he's coming to proclaim the rule of God, the reign of God, the authority of God. And what happens is in our world, sometimes we get this idea in Christian circles that the kingdom is, you know, we use it in many ways. We'll use it sometimes to just speak of the church. Some people think the kingdom is heaven, so one day we'll enter God's kingdom, or that if you're in the church, then your kingdom, or some people even get very mystical about it, and they say, well, the kingdom's like some kind of like force in you, especially the Star Wars people. They can really align with this. It's like this, you're like in the kingdom, we're in the kingdom together, I can like sense the force in you. And while all those may have some kind of meaning for that, the real root of this is the idea that the kingdom is God's rule in our life. And what we'll do is many times we'll run through life and we'll yes, I want to go to heaven, get my ticket stamped, yes. And then we'll continue to struggle over and over and over in the same cycles and never break free to experience the life that God has for us. Not understanding the kingdom, it's not a place where God reigns, but it's more the idea that it's the reign of God itself. It's God's authority, it's God's dominion, it's God's power, it's God's rule. And Jesus is saying that reign of God is at hand. And so, real quickly, Romans 14:17, they may have that on the screen for you, but Romans 14:17 gives us this idea of what it looks like. I want to talk for a few moments about kingdom. What's kingdom life look like? So if I'm going to experience the change that comes with going into the kingdom, then what's it look like? And Romans 14:17 said, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. So don't make it all about, you know, the fleshly kind of carnal side of life, but it is this: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to Christ and we say, Christ, I want you in my life, and last week I encouraged you, and I'll be saying this over and over again, you'll hear me, but I encouraged you for 2016 on purpose, make it your purpose to get more acquainted with the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't shove him off in the corner somewhere, and you know, because we're very easy to understand the Father. We can get a grasp of that. We got a picture of earthly father, so we can understand heavenly father, and we understand Jesus, his son's come to, but sometimes we push the Holy Spirit off here and think, well, that's for some like radical, fanatical people, and you need the Holy Spirit working in your life and giving him the freedom to work in your life, and when you do, you start experiencing the righteousness and joy and peace that the kingdom produces. And so what's kingdom life? What's kingdom living look like? And I think, first of all, so we're going to talk about what it looks like. First of all, you got to understand that if God, the creator of the universe, created us on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose, then why in the world would we ever want to settle for anything less? Why would we want to do something where we kind of, you know, the American Christianity for most people, it's like, I got my ticket, but then I'm kind of hanging out here with my life, you know? I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor, I would use this story sometimes about the little boy that went to bed and he kept rolling out of bed, and his dad would come in there, what's going on? He said, well, I fell out of bed, and he's on the floor, get him out of bed, and he'd hear the thump or whatever, and he'd go back in, the dad would, and there's a little boy on the floor, and get him up, get back in bed. And about after the third time, he got his son up and was putting him back in bed, and he said, Dad, I don't understand why I keep rolling out of bed. He said, because you're too close to where you got in at, you got to move on over. And for sometimes in our life, we continue to have these struggles because we're so close. And even sometimes we make reference to our past life with the good old days. And, you know, well, back then it was not realizing that the best days that I can have are in the future for me in the kingdom. That nothing that happened prior to me entering the kingdom of God through this salvation experience will ever come close to being like what will happen in the kingdom of God. And so it's almost a no-brainer. Well, okay, if God's created the universe, has designed me and put a purpose in my life, then I should, how many say yes to that? I should find out what that is and know what that is. So how and what happens with that? Well, first of all, and you can just jot this down. First of all, we've got to understand what life is and how life works. Every one of us have a choice for life. In fact, the biblical writer in the Old Testament said that God has set before us blessing and cursing, life and death. Now choose life. Jesus said, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life abundantly, life to the full. That there's this idea throughout Scripture that we've been presented with an option to either have death or life, and that we should choose life. In fact, I want to tell you this morning that when you're in the kingdom, the one thing that you'll find yourself desiring to do and that'll make life different is when you embrace life and not merely endure it. That when you embrace life, that you grab life and you understand that life is so precious and it's so important for you, that your focus changes on just trying to get through it and instead enjoy it. You start realizing that even on the worst day of my life, it's better than someone without Christ in their life, because I have someone that's walking through this with me. That even when it seems like everything is falling apart and nothing is going right, and maybe guilt and shame has hit your life, that you realize that there's a God who loves you, cares about you, and has a purpose for you and a plan for your life, and you just rest in that and you embrace life no matter what happens or what comes or goes. You realize that in life there are peaks and valleys. The Bible says this, that it rains on the just and the unjust, that stuff happens in life. Some of it is stuff you didn't want or you wouldn't have chosen, but it's happening, and you realize that through it all, God is going to bring you through. A writer in Ephesians 3 and 20 said that he's able to do exceeding in our life, able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. We can't request it. We can't imagine more than what God can do in our life. And so when we focus on what is normal, when God has promised that he's able to do that immeasurably more, we miss out on what God has. And so what you find is you find people who just are trying to get through life, and I'm going to tell you, you'll end up being wounded and scarred. You'll have conflict and you'll have stuff that happens in your life. But when you can step back and say, you know what? I'm not going to try to survive this I'm just going to embrace the life that God has given me. And it kind of removes that idea of me being a victim. Because I want to tell you, one of the greatest threats to your future is when you become victimized. And you own that. I'm not talking about if somebody did you wrong or not, but if you own that idea that I'm a victim. You're not a victim, you're a victor. In Jesus, you're an overcomer. In fact, the idea is in Romans 8 and 37, Paul has this litany, this huge list of things that he's went through, shipwreck and beaten and stoned and left for dead and all these things. He said, but in all these things, in Romans 8, 37, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. That yes, there's bad things that's happened to me in life, but in every one of those things, God has worked it out for my good, and I stand on top of those. The things that were meant to be stumbling blocks have only become stepping stones to the future that God has for me. So I embrace life, and secondly, I walk in overwhelming victory. Not a victim. Doesn't matter what happened to us. We're not going to own that victimization. We're going to realize that we're victorious and we're going to walk in the victory. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:57 said, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. That God gives us victory. You couldn't get it on your own. In your own strength. That's what changes when you get in the kingdom. You're not operating, you know, you don't need a new self-help book. You could have helped yourself. You'd have done it a long time ago. If you could have quit that thing, if you could have started doing the right thing, but the change was so uncomfortable and so painful, you could never make those decisions. But when you step into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ and receiving his grace, you start walking a different walk where you embrace life and where you walk in overwhelming victory. And thirdly, you conquer sin and death in your life. I never liked it when I hear preachers, and let me tell you something, let me be real honest with you. We don't want you feeling guilt and shame. We want you to experience freedom in God. it through Christ. But I never have liked it when I heard people try to pat people on the back and say, yeah, you're just going, you know, you're going to deal with that sin the rest of your life. And I just believe that God can give you victory over that. It's almost like we just take to the cross and we say it's null and void, it doesn't work. So what all that Jesus went through, the beating and the scourging and the death on the cross and the crown of thorns and the piercing in his side, all of that was just kind of in vain, because really the sin you have, you just have to deal with it and live with it the rest of your life. No. I don't think that he did that so that we could just live with a bunch of sin in our life and never get victory over it. Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead so that you could be victorious in your life. And in the kingdom, you start walking at a new altitude above where you were at in victory that you never realized that you could have. And through Christ, you conquer the sin that has held you back and kept you bound. I've heard too many testimonies of people who have laid aside stuff that looked like it was going to control their life for the rest of their life. God can give you victory to conquer sin and the dead things in our life. I mean, I'll be honest with you, that if you don't let your past die, then it won't let you live. If you don't let your past die, if you don't move on beyond it, it'll keep you from living in the future in the kingdom that God has for you to be a part of. And so you've got to allow him to work through you to conquer that. He's already conquered it at Calvary. That's right. Now what you got to do is you got to complete the Bible says this, he who began a good work in us is able to complete it. He's already started, the work's been started, it's already, now you've got to allow him to walk that out through you. And so that means this, that you're going to, and let me tell you something, dead things will pop up in your life all the time. Things that you thought you'd got past, things that you thought you'd crucified and laid, and they'll just kind of, the enemy will try to cause them to sneak back into your life, and then it'll get your mind working. Sometimes with regret, sometimes with shame, sometimes with guilt, sometimes with the illusion that that was better than what you have now. It's the addict who has wrecked their life and they have no hope or future. And they come to Jesus. And you, I mean, I've been there so many times, it's almost like the countenance has changed. I remember a young guy named Tim, several years ago, he got involved in our youth ministry, and he kind of came with just a lot of baggage and stuff that it was bad. And hopelessness. He was addicted to different types of stuff and all kinds of drugs and alcohol and things. And so he gave his life. It's one of those services. I don't do this much anymore. I probably need to start doing it more. The first Sunday he was at our church, and I just kind of walked back to him and said, and just kind of, you know, the Lord just helped me to read his mail. And I just said, hey, this is, I mean, he just broke down. He gave his life to Jesus right then. And then we got him in a program, Teen Challenge. And at Teen Challenge, I mean, he came back and it's like, whew. I mean, this guy just, he looked different. Everything about him was different. The way he was talking, the way he walked, everything with that stuff was just broken off of him. And he was walking in the kingdom. And then it wasn't too long that ugly stuff started trying to sneak its way back into his life. Now, I can tell you the one thing that he had to do, and man, I've watched so many people do, is that you've got to continue to say, this is dead in my life. It has no power for me now or in my future. It has no place. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. That's pretty simple language, isn't it? Give no place. If that thing, because here's what happens is, that thing will start to come back, and you know. I mean, I've been with too many to know this. You know that that thing, whatever it was, you know, the if it was, you know, whatever, the pills, whatever, or, and for some of you, it may be the donut. Let me get in your world for a minute. You've said this year you're going to get healthy and you'll get in shape. And let me tell you something. I love donuts, be honest with you. So I'm not. But for you, that donut represents something in your past that you're trying to break free from. And that'll look so good. You know You don't need it. You shouldn't allow it. It may be the drug. It may be something else. Maybe it's pornography. You know that it's damaging and it's hurtful, and you see where it's brought you to, and now Jesus gave you a new life, but it'll look so appealing as it tries to raise its head back up into your life. And what you gotta continue to say, those things that I have called dead in my life, the sin that's behind me, I am not going to give it a place in my life again. The Bible says this: flee the very appearance of evil in my life. And number four, Galatians says this, Galatians 6 and 9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. Don't grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we're going to reap if we don't lose heart. Don't give up. You're going to reap. It's going to come back. And so number four is, don't get tired of doing the right things in the kingdom. And when it comes to this idea of the change in my, don't get tired of doing the right things. And I'll be honest with you, you can get tired of doing the right things. Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 16, he was preaching. Him and Silas, they were preaching. They were preaching the gospel. They were out telling people about the good news and telling them about the transformative change that could come in their life when Jesus comes into your life. And they're doing this. They're doing good things. And then this girl starts following them around. I mean, you can imagine this. Here's these two itinerant evangelist preachers out preaching, and people are gathering. And here's this girl following around. She says, and she's saying, these men are of the Most High God. These men are the Most High. And just following around. And she's demonically possessed. And you know, people wonder, well, why didn't Paul take care of this very quickly? Paul, I think he was a very wise guy, wise man. He understood that people were profiting off of her. And this was a very delicate situation. But finally, after he realized, because you don't need the devil to approve where you're at in life. And so finally, when at one moment he turns around, he casts this demonic power and demon out of this girl, and now the people that are using her, the traffickers that are using her to profit off of, they lost all their money, so they're angry, and so they get a mob together and get the magistrate, and Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. Now here they are. Here's one, you know, there's this favorite Bible stories you have. You know, I love this one. Anybody love this one? Okay, like three of us really love this one. And they're hanging out in jail. And it's not good. They got their hands, I think their feet are in stocks. And at that moment, you could almost have a little pity party with God, you know? Because, God, I'm trying to do the right thing. I was like doing what you told me to do. You told me to go to the Gentiles. I remember the vision you gave me. I went up to Jerusalem, a council. They approved it, sent me out here. I've been through all this stuff. Now I'm out here trying to do right, trying to preach the gospel and let these people know. And now look at me. And I don't know what he thinks about Silas, but, you know, in those moments when you're just kind of feeling sorry for yourself, you just don't like anybody. And you're like, look at it. You got this guy. I'm chained up with him. I'm trying to do right. I've tried this Jesus thing, but it's not working very well for me. That's where some of us would have got to. I tried to do right, but I'm just tired. I'm spent. God, this is it. I can't go on any longer. And what will happen in your life, if we're not careful, we'll get to that place where we're just like, but didn't say, that's not what Paul did, though. You know, I don't know if he complained to God. He might have. In fact, when you get in a place and you don't know your frustrated situation, that's what the best place to take it is to God. And so you know, he's talking to the Lord, but it says this, that at midnight, in a change of a new day, at midnight, they began to sing praises. And it looks like the two of them did it together. You know, they began to sing praises, and when they did, this earthquake comes, doors are opened, And Paul and Silas are able to lead this guy to Jesus that they never would have met or encountered. And his whole family that night are baptized. I mean, it's a powerful thing. You see, and for us, here's what happens is we get in that spot and it's so easy to complain and to give up and to grow weary and to get tired of trying to do the right things. And we're thinking it's over and why should I just even continue to go on? And I can tell you this, that if we're not careful, right before the moment of our greatest victory, when God changes and moves things in our life that seem so hard to bear, and somebody comes to Jesus and a whole family is one, right before that happens, if we're not careful, we'll throw in the towel and say, I'm kind of done with this. And I'm telling you that victory, you may be in that place in your life, you're trying to make the changes and do the right things in your life, and then you're just kind of tired. You're at a place where you feel like you've done all that you can do, but I'm just going to tell you, hold on, hang in there, because if you can just walk through this, get a praise that you begin to speak to God, if you can walk through this, victory is just a moment away in your life. And lastly this morning, what's kingdom life looks like? It's the idea that we're here to make a difference rather than make excuses. In the kingdom, we're going to make a difference rather than making excuses. It's easy to find excuses why we can't. You know, there's some of you this morning that if you had wanted to, you could have figured a way why you didn't have to be here, right? There's stuff going on. There's some people that aren't here right now that for some reason, and they got a good reason. I'm just using this for example. This isn't altogether the ultimate thing that you've got to make an excuse for, but they just didn't, they didn't make it. Last night, Kim's grandmother, she's 90, almost 96, and she's been dealing with some broken hip, and some of you heard me talk about it, and super sharp lady, but she just had this thing a couple times, and it happened last night where she kind of got out of sorts and didn't know where she's at and confused and all that, and so I was over, I got home about 1 o'clock, and you know how it works, and every excuse and why, boy, I could try to do this, and do I need to shift this, and all these things. And the reality is that in the kingdom, rather than make excuses, you'd rather make a difference. And in your life, let me tell you something. You can get the long list of reasons why you can't, of why it's not possible, of why you're not able, of why that you've got to throw in the towel, or why that change is not going to work for you. Maybe it's in your finances. Say, Pastor, I'm only making this much and I don't know how I'm going to do this. Or I did that, but it didn't work for me. It works for other people, but it won't work for me. Or maybe it's in your health and you say, I try to get healthy, but I got a bad knee, or I'm a diabetic, I'd get up and read the word in the morning, but I've got to be at work at 6, and the time I get up and get the kids, and we find a lot of reasons why not to. But I want to tell you, if you'll push, I don't know what the deal, what you're dealing with today and what the issue for you is, but if you'll push through that and not let excuses become the way that you deal with it, but instead realize that your life is meant to make a difference. I just mentioned the Apostle Paul in jail preaching the gospel. It'd been easy for him just to say, hey God, I know you're saying this for me, but those people are going to hate me because I've been trying to kill them, and now you want me to go to them and tell them I'm a Jesus follower now. Or Moses, you see Moses, it plays out. He's standing before the burning bush, and God says, go, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he's like, I stutter. I'm not going to be a great person to get up in front of people and speak. Excuses. But when the excuses are set aside, I want to tell you, those guys, as well as you this morning, can make a difference in your world. Acts 22 and 16 says, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Pretty simple language. I love it when he says, what are you waiting for? Get up. If you want to make a difference, it'll mean moving into the realm that God has prepared for you. God doesn't want you to be a spectator of what he's done. He wants you to be a participator in what he's doing. You got to embrace the promises that define your future so that God can unleash this kingdom life that is more than you could ever possibly imagine. God has great things in store for you. I'd like for you to do this. You can go ahead and stand. And just stand. Let's talk to you for a moment. And we're going to pray.